If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Well, it doesn't seem like it was very long ago that we got into spring. And the flowers come out, and the grass started turning green, and the spring quickly turned into summer, and the summer sun came out and ripened up the crops that the farmers put out. And we're now in October here, which is the time of the harvest. And I'm not going to talk just a whole lot about the harvest because there's a whole lot that can be said about it. But the Lord's always looking forward. He's looking forward to that time for which in the spring he planted the plant. Then he watched it grow and it got bigger and it matured with the sun. And then he was eager to have a harvest and have a time for which he's going to collect the harvest, the fruit. Well, the Bible says in another place, I think it's in John right here, it says that I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. And the husbandman is the one who manages the garden, and he's going to get the garden, he's going to harvest, he's going to pick the fruit. He's going to gather it in. Well, this little chapter here, Galatians, the 5th chapter, it's talking about the harvest. And this is going to be, I'm going to be talking here in the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians, Galatians 5 and 22. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And the way that I look at that is the fruit of the Spirit are the things that come down through the vine, like with Jesus right here. He says, I am the vine. He says, that power, that Spirit, all the good juices that I want invested in that, into that cherry tree and that apple tree and that pear tree, I'm sending that down right here, and I want some fruit. Now, you're going to have 9 different fruits right here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faith. You're going to have 9 of them. And the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of God's effect on your life. That's what that is. So the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit, the things that come down the vine from Jesus that come through that are a result of his work and his efforts. And as it comes down through the vine right here, the fruit pops out. It turns red if it's an apple, and it turns big and turns shiny, and it looks delicious. All right, that's what he wants. Jesus wants a good harvest. He's not into some mildewed, shriveled up fruit that I've got that grow every time it tries to grow in my place right here. I get these little old buds of promise right here, and then they shrivel up and die and fall to the ground right here. And the only thing good for it is for a chipmunk or a squirrel to come by and eat it. Well, anyway, he's looking for something to happen that's delicious and beautiful, the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of his Spirit ought to look like in us these 9 things. He's looking for that. He's looking like, ooh, there is love right there. Ooh, I love the look at that fruit right here. That is lovely. Or he's looking at joy right here, and joy is something that is desirable. And ooh, I want that. And faith and gentleness and kindness and all these fruits that I'm going to talk about right here. That's what he's looking for. If it's not present, if the fruit is not manifested in our lives, if we're not popping out with one of these or all of these 9 manifestations of his Spirit, then there's a severing of the vine. There's something that's not happening because it's going to create good fruit. His Spirit, when it comes in and it's percolating in us and it's flowing through us right here, it's going to manifest itself in these 9 different directions. And so here's a time for us to examine ourselves. And as we go through this, we want to look at, you know, do I have temperance? Do I have faith? Do I have patience? Am I kind? All of these things right here are the evidence of what God is. He's good. And what comes out of God is good. Comes out of Jesus right here. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be tasty. It's going to be delicious. It's going to be It's going to be wonderful to look at. All right. And so I'm going to read this real quick, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to deal with each one of these fruits one at a time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that last statement right here, I'm going to intertwine with every one of these verses. Against such there is no law. Now what I want you to do is to flip that over upside down. If you don't have these fruits of the Spirit, there is a law. There's a law. If I'm not filled with love right here, there's a law. That law is going to come to bear against my life. That law, the lawgiver is coming against me right here if I'm not popping out with the fruit of the Spirit. So here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, the Bible says that God is what? He's love. God, I mean, who he is to the core of who he is love. And I'm looking for lovely children. I'm looking for lovely things that come out of my lovely children. I'm very much interested in love. You know, love is beautiful. Love is, if you turn back here, let me do it. In Corinthians, the 13th chapter, just a couple of pages before here, it talks about love. And this, in this case right here, it's talking about charity. I'm sorry, in the 12th chapter. 13th chapter. I'm trying to lay my eyes onto it. There it is, fourth verse. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Goes on and on. Now what I want, the observation that I've made when I look at this definition of love, that definition is love is always outgoing. Love is not me. Love is, if you love me, if you show me kindness, if you do good to me, if you give me goodies, you know, if you spend time with me, if you take care of me right here, then that's love. No, love is I'm showing kindness and goodness and mercy to somebody else. It's outgoing. And so love that we have right here, the fruit of the Spirit, is an outgoing thing for which I am always got on my front plate. I'm always thinking in terms of what can I do to the brotherhood? What can I do to my neighbor? How can I help my sister, my brother, my relatives, my loved ones? Love is something that goes out. If any of you have ever done any visiting, you'll visit somebody in a hospital, you visit a neighbor, you visit a shut-in, you visit somebody that hadn't been seen for some time. I'll guarantee you something. They'll never forget that. That's an amazing thing to me, and I don't quite get it, but it has to do with love. Is when you go to visit somebody, and when you leave, he's thinking about that. And he's thinking, boy, that was good. Ooh, I felt good. He came to my house. Fact is, we've got a sister in our church, and she was ill of health. And somebody in this congregation fasted and prayed for her. She never recovered from that. I'm not talking about the illness. I'm talking about that goodness of love that was shown. Somebody, she says, somebody went without a meal. Somebody stopped eating. Somebody stopped doing their worldly appetite thing. Somebody did that and got down on their knees and they were thinking and praying about me. I'm overwhelmed by that, she said. Well, that's what love is. That's what love does. And so that's something that is practiced. It's not, you know, when you begin doing something, if you want to be a loving person right here, you don't just all of a sudden come from being a curmudgeon, some stoic, sad-faced, purse-lipped guy right here. You don't suddenly go from that to somebody that's loving and shaking hands and hugging people and doing good right here. You practice that. And so my contention is that these nine fruits that we're going to be talking about, they're fruits for which we work at it. We don't just suddenly do it right here. You're working at it. You're working at, my love has to improve. How did I fail in love today? Ooh, I got to do better. You know, what can I do to be more loving? Well, maybe go visit somebody. Well, that takes effort. That's hard. And working schedules together right here, that's difficult, right? Yeah, you work at it. You keep working at it. You keep practicing love. And as you're working at love and you're asking God here, and there were several chapters before us there in Corinthians right here, you're asking God right here to give you that gift of charity. Or you're asking God, help me to love better. Help me to love other unlovely people. Help me to learn how to give of myself and to be sacrificial. That's what love is. Great. Bible says right here, man, there is no greater love than what? That's right. No greater love. Outgoing. He gave that man on the battlefield, that father, that mother right here who gave their life for somebody. They gave it away. They didn't get it. They lost it. But they lost it and they gained it. They lost it. And by losing it, you get it. You got it eternally. And so that's what the Bible says about that. And so love is something that when Jesus is looking down through the rafters of this building right here, he's looking in through our houses. He's looking at us as we're on the job and we're on the street and we're walking around and we're talking to people. What he's looking for is, are you loving? I had a brother tell me one time, I may have told this story before, but he's thinking about his neighbor. And his neighbor is haywire with his theology. And he's going to march on down there and he's going to straighten that neighbor out. And here I come. And boy, he's packing his ammunition, just theological ammunition. And he's coming down there and he's going to straighten out that neighbor. And as he's halfway down there, the Lord come to him knocking. Said, brother, are you going down to straighten this man out in love? Have you got love for him? Are you coming down filled with love to introduce and to share that with that brother that you're going to straighten out? And said he stopped right here and he said he had to think about it. He said, well, no, I'm not. I just want to straighten him out. The Spirit said, then you turn around and go back home. That's what he did. And boy, that love is a beautiful thing to see. And I tell you what, there's not a human being on the face of the earth, unless you're absolutely insane, there's not a person on the face of the earth that does not want to be loved, that knows and sees what love is. Love is what God wants us showing. He wants us to love one another and to go out of our way and to practice. I'm going to do some more loving today. Today I'm going to get up, I'm going to love some people. Maybe write some letters, as I see my wife do right here. And in fact, I've been thinking about that. I told her this morning right here. I said, remind me, I'm not going to mention his name, but remind me to write this person a letter. Practicing love. Love and joy. Joy is when you got God cooking in your veins, when God is in you, when he's in you, when that spirit, the fruit of the spirit of joy is in you right here, what you're doing is you're thinking about how good God is. I mean, you can't keep it to yourself. You're not holding that in. You're like a soda pop right here. You pop that cap and boy, the fizz comes out right here. That's the way it ought to be. This little fruit of the spirit of joy is really, it's kind of an appreciation of the work of God in you. The work of God in you right here, and it's coming out. And you're happy about it. And you're happy about what God is doing. And you're happy to be on his side. And you're happy to help other people. And you're going about sharing your joy, your happiness with other folks. I've got in the Book of Mormon right here, it talks about a family or several families there in the Book of Ether. And this family was told, it says, you build this boat, kind of like a little submarine, kind of like, I see it in my mind as a little Aladdin lamp. but it's kind of peaked at both ends right here and it's sealed up. And you're going to get in that boat and it's going to be sealed and you're going to go where? You're coming to America. And you're going to sail to America and, well, how long is it going to be, Captain, right here, that we're going to be in this boat? I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to be, but I want you to get in the boat. All right, you know. So we got in a boat, and we're sailing for 2 or 3 days right here, and just like a kid right here, we would probably all be saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? In this sealed little boat right here, it's got some 16 or however many little stones right here that are lit up that they can see. Well, they were in that boat for 340 days. Can you imagine that? 340 days. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about joy. Well, there probably wasn't a whole lot of joy right there at the moment. 340 days, day after day, day after day, week after week are transpiring right here, and you're bumping around, and you're going down in the sea, and you're up and down, and it gets a little stuffy in there, and you pull the plug out of the bottom right here so you can get some air, however that worked right here, but you're in there for 340 days. And then you hear this scraping sound, and your boat has landed. You have landed on a sandbar, a gravel bar somewhere. And the captain, whoever it was right here, Brother Jared, he unloosed that lid right here, and a gasp of pure air comes in and fills that boat up right here. And you pop out and you look at the verdance and you look at the sunshine and you are there at the promised land. What would you have? Joy to the max. You would not stop. I know myself right here. I would not stop yelling. I know I would be just hollering right here. Hallelujah. God has brought us here safe. We're here. We have arrived. Look at this land. Well, you know what that is? That little picture there of that little boat. 340 days on the water right here. Almost a year inside a little time capsule right here. You arrive, you know what that's a picture of? In my mind right here, that's a picture of us. Our days are longer than 340 days. Our days are years. And we're in a stuffy little boat. We're in a rattletrap little train. We're in a wreck of a car. We're traveling down the road, heading for our destiny. And sometimes our days are fraught with difficulty and trial. Some of you are enduring some difficulties, some pain and problems and ill health and financial issues and all kinds of things that beset us. One day it's going to end. One day the 340 days will be over. And we open up that lid there, and we're going to see heaven. And we're going to have joy like you've never seen it here on earth. We've got the promise of God, and he said, whatever you thought of, you haven't thought of what I have prepared for those that love the Lord. And there's joy is coming. But in the meantime, we can practice. We can practice on receiving the juice of God's Holy Spirit that comes in and makes us thankful for another day. More of what he has given us. He's delivered us. Now, I'm expecting those days coming. Some days probably as this old world waxes just a little bit worse and worse right here, I'm believing that there's going to be some days for which we're going to see the hand of God's deliverance and there's going to be joy. You can imagine the children of Israel there. Moses brings them out. And Moses brings them out, and they're right there between a rock and a hard spot. They're right there on the pinnacle of the ocean, and there's a desert in front of them, and here comes Pharaoh with all the men that know how to whack your head. And here they're coming, and you've got nowhere to go. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And you're just certain, we're dead meat. We're not going to make it. We're all are going to perish here in the desert right here. Satan won. He's got us. Got nowhere to go. and you hear the wind, and the waves divide, and then you see the power of God as he makes his deliverance, what would you feel? Man, you'd feel joy. I know I would. I can't believe it. And there you escape in God's escape wrath, filled with joy. Peace. The Bible says there that as much as is within you, be at peace with all men. Well, that peace is something that's often difficult. It's, you know, peace is, we're living in kind of a rowdy world. We're living in an agitated world. We're living in a world that hates and has emotions of anger and hatred and so forth. And peace is hard to find. But Jesus says right here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, when trouble comes, when trouble is coming, Jesus himself is telling us, he says, don't be troubled. In other words, what is he saying? Be at peace. Have peace in your heart right here, because he knows exactly what's going on. When Peter and the disciples was on the boat, and they're leaving across the boat, and Jesus didn't come with them. He told them to go across the sea right here, and I'll meet you on the other side. And they're coming across the Sea of Gadarenes. When they're coming across there, the waves pick up. And boy, the waves are turning upside down. It looks like the ship is going to go down. Probably it's pretty rough. And these seasoned sailors right here, who had been in many a tumultuous sea, probably had never seen anything this bad before. And they're convinced right here that it's going down. And they look across right here, and here is Jesus walking across the waves. And he's walking across the waves there, and Peter sees him right here and says, call me to you. And he calls him to him, and he's walking across the waves there. What was it that caused Peter to sink? He looked at the waves. And that's the trouble, I think, with most of us right here, is we're looking at the circumstance. We're not looking at Jesus. We're not looking at the power and the deliverance and the solution. But we're looking at the waves and how bad it looks. And we're not going to make it. We can't survive this. And God says, O ye of little faith, have peace in your heart. Have peace that God is going to get us through this very thing. Long suffering. Any mother, probably any dad, but especially any mother right here, has to be long suffering to raise a kid. If you're raising kids right here, unless they're just angels, and you may be saying that, but I know that you've got difficult times right here, it's hard raising a kid. And he's gonna knock that ink well over your white sofa right here. He's gonna take the neighbor's cat and hang him from his neck right here, thinking it was funny to see him make these funny moves right here. There's all kind of little things for which a mother has got to exercise long suffering. Well, long suffering right here is not natural. And you have got to work, and you got to practice on that. Long suffering. We had a sister in our church. I could name her right here, and you know exactly who I'm talking about. Probably this example, you're going to know who I'm talking about. But she used to say, I have lengthened my fuse. Here's TNT right here, and it used to be, she said right here, that I had a short fuse, and boy, that fuse would get lit up, and boy, I blew up within seconds. I've learned to lengthen that fuse so that it burns and sparkles and comes down and is not as fast as it used to be. She practiced that. Now, we need to practice that. We need to practice this fruit of the Spirit is that we're called to suffer long. We're called that when a guy like Jim Case preaches an hour and a half right here, we're supposed to be long-suffering in this. Or you have another guy right here, he preaches 30 minutes right here or 15 minutes, and there's some people who can't suffer through that. We got to learn how to be long-suffering. Long-suffering towards one another. We got to learn right here that I've heard that story before. Don't say it again. You've already repeated it four or five times right here. Long-suffering. Say it again. Long-suffering in dealing with each other as a church, as a family, as brothers and sisters in the fellowship of Christ. I was, and I probably told this story right here, but have I told this story about Vicente playing the guitar here? I was down in Mexico, and Vicente, a brother in the church right here, boy, can he play the guitar. He can play it night and day, in the dark and the light. He can play any tune you want right here, boy, he can play. I heard stories about him from Uncle Skeet. You know, he says, you know, that if you go to this brother's house, and there in the middle of the night, you're going to hear a guitar start playing, middle of the night. Well, I'd heard that story 40 years ago, 50 years ago, more. I heard that story. Well, I happened to go to Chonahoob, and I spent the night at Vicente's house. And we all went to bed, and we're on hammocks, and we're just laying there. And in the middle of the night, he fired up his guitar. But it was music out of heaven. Boy, it was beautiful. Just I mean, you could not, it awakened us right here, but you felt like you were hearing what angels might be playing. Well, anyway, Vicente was in a little congregation. I can't remember where it was, but was in a little congregation right here, and he's going to sing a special. So he's got his guitar, and he's up front, and right here beside him right here is an open door, and the audience is in front of him like this. So he's playing, and he's playing, he's singing beautiful. As he's playing and singing right here, well, this drunk guy come in with his three-string guitar. And this guy comes in here, Vicente's, he's playing right here. This guy comes up, hey, how's everybody doing? Vicente kind of turns around and looks at him, but can resume, continue playing. Well, this guy come in, and he's high-fiving, and he's talking to everybody in the church right here as this special's going on. Well, I'm locking eyes with Vicente. I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, this has got to bug you. This has got to be hard. I mean, you want to take that guitar and hit him on the head with that. I know you want to do that. And so anyway, so this guy comes in, and I'm locking eyes with Vicente, and he's still playing. This guy comes in, sits down with his three-string guitar, and whang, whang, bang, bang, and tries to blend his drunken voice with Vicente. And I locked eyes with Vicente, and when I did right here, Vicente just goes like this. These things happen. This is all in a day. This is what we do. I tell you, I saw then. I could tell I didn't have it. But I saw then, that's what long-suffering looks like. And that's what it ought to look like in us. And we're practicing. We're practicing as somebody bears a testimony too long, or they say something that agitates us, or that gets on our nerves, or they're saying something that we don't agree with right here. Long suffering. Stretch that fuse out. Make it where you can endure it. In fact, it's not only just endure, I rather like what he said. I thought that was nice. Or, well, you know, that too will pass. Long suffering. No long suffering, no love, no joy. There is a law. The law is looking for the detractors of the fruit of the Spirit. And the law is coming against those who don't have these fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness. Another one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, gentleness. What a wonderful thing that is this act of gentleness. I remember one time that I did something foolish. I can't even remember just exactly what it was, but I made a fool of myself. And there was a person there that was looking at me and kind of shook their head and said, that's all right. We'll keep on keeping on right here. We'll get over that. You're forgiven. Boy, that feel good. The gentle touch. Somebody treated me with gentleness. Well, that's something that's Oftentimes in this world that we're living in, where people straight out tell you where you're at and where to go right here, gentleness is not something that is practiced in America. It's almost disappeared. And what a wonderful thing that is to see somebody who is gentle, loving, blessing. They got the soft touch. And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it needs to be living well in the Church of Christ. It needs to be something for which we're doing. We are gentle with one another. And I remember one time I was at a campfire, and Joe Eddy, I said something else crazy. And I shouldn't even say it, right? But anyway, she's a sweet soul. And she kind of looked at me, and she kind of clucked her tongue, and Randy, just like that. That was gentle. She could have said, you are an idiot. You know, get out of here. But she just clucked her tongue. And I appreciated that. That felt so much better than to be read the riot act and driven out of town. Gentle. Against such there is no law. Goodness. There's a, in your Bible there, and it's in Acts, and it's, I can't remember, 16, 17 chapter of Acts. There's a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a man that he caught God's attention. God favored Cornelius, and Cornelius, as the Spirit told Peter right here, this is the kind of man he is. He gives alms to his whole nation. He is a good man. All, he and his whole household worship God. Boy, God's looking down, whoa, man, that's a man that I want on my side. And he did. And God set his sights on Cornelius, a Gentile. And so he, if you're familiar with the story right here, Cornelius was met by an angel or by the Spirit of God and told him, he says, now over down in Joppa right here, there's a man by the name of Simon Peter. He says that I'm going to tell him to come, and he's going to tell you things that you need to know to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Cornelius, he sends men there to Joppa. They go to Joppa, and they connect with Peter, who Peter was just having a vision. And in that vision, you know the story of the vision right here, where he sees this net coming down with all these fish of every kind of nature. And he says, rise and eat. And Peter said, well, not so, Lord. He said, because I'm not permitted to eat everything. There are things that I can't eat as a proper Jewish person. He said, what I have cleansed, let no man call unclean. And so as he's having this vision, there's a knock at the door. And these men from Cornelius' house appear. Said, the Lord has sent us here and says that you've got something for us to say. Spirit tells Peter right here, he says, don't think about what you're going to say. He says, you just go right here and the words will be given to you. And so he goes there with these men to Cornelius' house. Cornelius then gets out of his house and falls down on his knees and worships Peter. Peter says, get up, I'm just a man. And Cornelius invites him in, and he says, I've invited all my neighbors here. And we're here, and we're set. And we're ready to hear the word of God that cometh from your lips. And then Peter delivered that message. Goodness. Goodness, a good man. Jesus said, none's good but the Father in heaven. But that's what this goodness is that he had an impact on his nation. He was given alms right here. An example of that, you might ask yourself a question. We've had a terrible dilemma in Houston, Texas. We had a terrible dilemma in Florida. We have a terrible dilemma in the Dominican Republic and in Puerto Rico. A goodness is a person who is thinking goodness right here has already sent some help down there. Has already been engaged, been involved, sending help down to relieve these poor people who have lost their homes. That's what goodness is. Practice that. Practice this fruit of the Spirit that you are doing what you can to help with the kingdom of God. And that's the prayer that we pray. We pray this prayer. Jesus says this. Pray this way. He says, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. The way that the kingdom comes is when people who are practicing and in fulfilling and full of the fruit of the Spirit, they're going about doing good. And the kingdom's going to come as a result of people, their actions just like that. And of course, with Jesus, he's going to do his mighty act and his mighty work. Faith. What does the Bible say there in Hebrews? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right? Without faith, right? There's a law. If you got faith, if you got faith right here, that says there is no law. But if you don't have faith, the law is coming against you. If you don't have faith right here, you can't please God. Boy, if you can't please God right here, then he's not on your side. If you're not pleasing God, if he's not looking and squeezing the fruit of the Spirit that's popping out all over you right here, if he's not seeing all these things that I'm talking about, if he's not seeing some of this stuff right here, there ain't no faith. You're not pleasing him. And if you're not pleasing him right here, then you've actually got an enemy. But God wants to be our friend. He's a friend of sinners. And he's looking for the fruit of his efforts. He's looking to see my time spent in your behalf. What do I see? I've worked on Randy Sheldon, and I've tilled, and I've manured, and I've pruned, and I've cut, and I've grown, and I've watched over, and does he have any fruit? And if he sees me right here, and he's looked me over right here, and he's done all that work, and if he don't see any fruit that we're talking about right here, if he don't see that, what's the next step? Cut it down. And so he's looking right here that there would be faith. Now, there's an example. I mean, there's plenty of examples, but in the scriptures right here, remember Jesus, he's standing there and he's in a big crowd. And in this big crowd right here, people are jostling and they're wanting to see him and they're wanting to get his attention and they're begging for help and help me and help me do this and so forth like this. But there was somebody who really had faith in that crowd. And who was that?
The woman who touched his blood.
A woman with the issue of blood. That woman right here, I mean, consider the faith that she's got. She doesn't look Jesus straight in the face. I want to feel your strong hands on me. I want to feel your power because it's so close. I want to see you call that lame man to walk and that blind man to see and that deaf man to hear. Yeah, I want to see that and then now I'm going to be in your face right here. Now you see me. She's got a little finger wiggling through the tunics. If I could just touch him. All I want to do, I just want to touch him. Bible says that virtue come out of Jesus right here. Who touched me? And she was healed. Well, the Lord is looking for that kind of faith. Every one of us have got a testimony, either of our own or of somebody else that we know of that really had faith. And that, boy, that puts it all in perspective and it seals the deal. It helps you in your faith. If you haven't heard, like when we have our prayer services right here, what we need to hear is the mighty acts of God. We need to hear from you. Every one of us right here need to be thinking, how can I exercise this gift of faith? How can I begin showing my faith by believing in the mighty acts of God? And so we need that. All of us need that. And all of us, when we come to prayer meeting, we shouldn't come just to, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to occupy a bench. I'm going to come here and I'll sing a few songs right here. But we come because we're going to manifest some of the fruit of the Spirit that God has invested in us. We have come planning on. We have asked the Spirit to come with us, to animate us, to direct us, to lead us, to speak to us. And so when we come here, we're hearing it. We hear your testimonies. We hear your prayers. We see the administrations. And that, my Bible and my Book of Mormon tell me that faith is mighty to save. Faith is mighty to heal. But it's got to be according, and we studied that in the book, in the Spanish Book of Mormon this morning right here, is that faith is built upon his name, that we're asking according to his will, and that we're believing that his will be done, and we're willing to be within that will. And he says, if those things come together right here, mighty things happen. And so that's faith, and we got to have it. Without faith, there is a law. And the world finds that out. Without God in your life, without faith in your life, without the Word of God animating and teaching you and leading you and causing you to practice these things right here, you got nothing. You have nothing. And sorrow is waiting to come. It's just in front of you down the pike. But with faith and with these others that we've just gone through right here, there is no law. Meekness. Meekness is, and I haven't seen it a whole lot. In the common man, I'll tell you true right here, I ain't got much of it. But it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that we need to practice. And I am trying to practice that. And I'm trying to practice that when somebody gets on my case. When somebody is yelling at me, when they're red in the face right here, when they have called attention to some blunder that I made, when something is cooking and happening right here that makes me look like a fool right here, it's hard to be meek. But that's something that we work on. We practice that. And so when somebody is pressing you hard right here, you extend that fuse. When somebody is pressing you hard right here, just like a man that I used to work with right here, that guy could not be flustered. And he was the foreman of the dock right here. And the men of that dock, their job and responsibility, they thought, was to make him miserable and to wreck his day and to make him swear. And they never could do it. And I always admired that this man has got a humble spirit. And that humble spirit right here sustains him from his day-to-day trial with these men who are trying to wreck his day. And so humility, when I turn to the 7th chapter of Moroni right here, you know what it says there? Without a contrite and a humble spirit, you can't see God. Boy, that's scary to me. That's pride and hardness and not being meek is something that we kind of say that's the lesser of evils. That's the lesser, you know, I got it, but that's all right. I got other things, you know, that are okay. And the Book of Mormon tells me right here that if we've got that, you're not going to be in heaven. And so we've got to learn to practice, to work on being a meek and a lovely human being. A person right here that takes it. And then when somebody is treating us or talking bad about us or we're being mistreated and so forth, there's got to be a way whereby we'll be meek. I know of there was a man that I never met, but I've heard legends about this man. And he had a bunch of property. And on that property right here, he had a neighbor who was a contentious, cantankerous neighbor right here. And that neighbor was always yelling at him over the fence right here and telling him right here, he says, your little quadrangle of property right there, that's my property. That's mine. And I want it. And he had a meek spirit, this man that I'm talking about. And finally, he just walked in there after this man had berailed him for such a long time. He walked in there and he got the deed and the title and he signed off on that little bit of land. Because of meekness. I'm giving it to you, brother. And he gave it to him. Boy, you talk about hard to do. But a meek person can do it. Temperance is the last one. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is a person right here that probably most of the issues of life right here have to do with self-control. I was talking to somebody today, and we were talking about, well, you know, I want that boat. But yeah, but we can't even pay off our Volkswagen right here that's 30 years old. Right here. Yeah, but I want that boat. And so he goes and gets the boat. Then the whole family suffers, and the kids get nothing to eat right here except crackers and cheese right here because Dad wanted a boat. Well, he's not temperate. He doesn't have self-control. He's not able to bridle himself and say, no, I don't need that, and I can learn to live without it. Or we will save, make sure that everything is taken care of before we even consider buying a boat. Or a car, or an attitude. You know, I can't help myself. I just got to say it. I got to do it. I just want to do that. A person that's temperate right here has got self-control. He's somebody that is not going to make a rash decision because he has this fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. And so a temperate person is going to be a person who is not in debt. He doesn't spend more than he makes. He is looking down the line right here, and he says, we've got to set a goal, and if we perform this goal right here, and we don't spend money, and we stay within our budget right here, we'll be able to have whatever we're looking for because you're temperate. But the person who's not temperate right here, they're always going to be in a state of panic. Because they're looking at their creditors. They're looking at people who are demanding from them. And so their life is becoming a wreck because of the tension and the duress of trying to stay ahead of the people that are looking for you to pay them the bill. Well, a good example of that, of self-control, is in the Bible, is the first chapter of Daniel. And what would that be talking about? First chapter of Daniel is talking about Daniel as a young man and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are taken into Babylon, and they're in the king's house. And what the king wants them to do, he says, I'm going to fatten you boys up. I'm going to dress you with linens and silk. I'm going to make it so you guys are expert at everything that has to do with knowledge and wisdom. I want you boys to be ahead of the class. And so you're going to come into my place, and I'm going to feed you the king's meat. I call it, in another place right here, the king's dainties. And I'm going to get you guys looking just exactly rosy and plump right here, and wearing all the linens right here that make you look like nobility right here. This is our training, and you're going to go through this boot camp of doing this. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, and especially Daniel right here, says, I don't eat that kind of food. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not going to be giving you a lecture on diet or what the food to eat right here. But Daniel says, I don't want to eat that, the king's meat. What I would like to do, royal eunuch, is I would like to eat pulse or beans, pottage. I'd like to eat this rough food that I'm used to eating, that we used to eat in Israel. See that if I eat these beans, this pulse right here, if I eat this right here, you can see in 10 days whether or not, you know, I'm as plump and healthy and good looking as you expected or not. And if not, then I'll eat the king's meat. And so Daniel did that. And after 10 days right here, the royal eunuch found out right here, boy, these guys look good. These guys look healthy. These guys are wiser and better and stronger and better looking than all the other men that we have here in the king's palace. Why? Because he was temperate. I bet you the king probably had some real goodies laid out there. I bet you the king had everything that one would desire. Ooh, man, you're just salivating right here seeing what the king's got. But a temperate person, right here, is one that can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to restrict myself. I'm under the bridle of the king. That's what a tempered person would do and what he would say. And so we can practice that. We can practice every day of being that fruit of the Spirit, of being temperate. So you have just now heard the fruits of the Spirit is love. We need to be loving each other. We need to be practicing that love. We need to be calling each other. We need to be visiting one another. We need to be doing those loving acts right here that other people can see right. Indeed, boy, that was good. Joy, it's a good thing. We had somebody, this sounds terrible, but I've heard that reference to us. Don't be too offended by what I'm going to say. The Church of Christ is the frozen chosen. Well, that's because we need more joy in our lives. The worldly man, the visitor that comes in here, the family member, what they need to see is he's got something that I don't have. And that joy looks pretty good. I'd love to have that. Peace of mind in a world that we're living in for which there is no peace. The world for which is scared witless. My neighbors know that. My neighbors that I know of are non-Christian right here, and they know that troubles are coming. Most people can see troubles are coming right here. What a wonderful gift that is from God. The fruit of his effect on us is that I'm going to give you peace that the world doesn't understand. Goodness and faith and temperance. And all those virtues for which the Lord wants us to have, may they live and flourish in the Church of Christ. God bless you.